Al-Mahdi actually is kind of a spiritual one.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you try to be a real servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to cleanse your soul from all kind of evil deeds and action and traits, then easily you can connect to Imam Al-Mahdi. Actually, I think very simply, anybody by the means of purification of the soul, which we call it tahdhibun nafs.
Yes, purification okay, of soul, yes.
Yeah, you know, in this way, we can actually get connection with Imam Al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam. Whenever you are in any condition, in any place that you are living, you can easily connect to him, spiritually speaking, and talk to Imam Al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam.
Yes. It seems there is a misunderstanding about the concept of, we can say, zuhur and huzur. In fact, the presence of Imam As and the reappearance of Imam As. Can you differentiate between these two? I mean, Imam As is present now, but one day he will reappear. What exactly are the benefits of these two concepts?
You know, Imam Al-Mahdi, actually, as you mentioned, is present. Mm-hmm. We have in many narrations yes. of Ahlul Bayt, Imam Al-Mahdi living among us.
Yes.
Okay?
Okay.
But we cannot, because of the shortcomings and evil action that some of us, you know, practice, we do not have the opportunity of recognizing him as a imam, as a divine imam, alayhi salam. He is a hidden imam, actually, because of these philosophies and because of these reasons. But actually, he is not, when we call him imam, and he is present among us, but he is hidden, as you mentioned.
Yes.
But let me add one thing. When we talk about the occultation of Imam Al-Mahdi, alayhi salatu wasalam, it means that it does not mean that he is not existing. Because mm-hmm. some people, they think that when we say, for example, he went to the occultation, it means yes. that he is not existing.
For example, okay? He has died.
Yeah.
Or like, for example, some people believe in Jesus Christ. That,
exactly.
For example, he has died and his soul is now...
Yeah, because of that, I explained in the beginning of this episode what occultation means. Mm-hmm. Occultation means that, unfortunately, some people, they are not ready to witness Imam Al-Mahdi, to recognize him, okay?
Yes, yes.
But it does not mean that he is not present, he is not alive. Imam Al-Mahdi, alayhi salam, last savior of humanity, actually he is alive, he is present among people, he has a lot of a spiritual and material benefits for the people. I can say that all benefit that and all blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that human being and actually other creatures of Allah yes. subhanahu wa ta'ala they're receiving is due to the existence and the presence of Imam Al-Mahdi, peace and blessing of Allah be upon him.
The famous Western philosopher Henry Corbin has stated something beautiful about the presence of Imam As. He says that Tashayyu or Shi'ism is the only sect or religious sect that has kept the link of guidance between Allah and God subhanahu wa ta'ala and the human being. All the other religious sects somehow has a cut
exactly.
between, for example, the concept of religious guidance or prophet and people in general. And Shi'ism, through the link of Imam As and Imam Mahdi, has kept this alive. And this is really outstanding because it is a kind of, as you said, intermediary for the phase or it's a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth.
And you know, about the hope for the mm-hmm. reappearance of Imam Al-Mahdi,
yes.
you know that we are living in the world of full of injustice and tyranny and oppression.
Mm-hmm.
And all people that are waiting for the, you know, arrival of the savior of humanity. And this hope
yes.
and to be get ready for the reappearance of Imam Al-Mahdi. And this, I think it is,
yes.
it's very important
yes.
for people
yes.
to have, to get, to prepare themselves, to mm-hmm. get ready for the arrival of okay. Imam Al-Mahdi. And having this hope, I think itself is important
yes.
for all mankind.
The concept of hope, something which is missed in the modern world.
Exactly, yeah.
To a day that the rays of light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pour down on the earth forever, inshallah. Thank you, Omar Sheikh.
My pleasure.
It was very kind of you talking about the benefits of Imam As in Occultation. And thank you much, dear listeners. You are listening to Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, you can visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, to another episode and another interesting topic on Islamic beliefs. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
My name is Clayton Thomas Mueller. I'm a Cree man from Pugadawagan First Nation, which is part of the Cree Nation in northern Manitoba. I think all Native people are born activists when they're born here in Canada or in the United States or any colonial country where Indigenous peoples live under occupation. You know, you're born into activism, and whether or not you take action, you know, kind of is the choice of your life path, I guess. I think about the future a lot and about, you know, how when I was a child, I had access to so much abundance and beauty, you know, in terms of participating in our culture and participating in harvesting and hunting, you know, from the fruits of our sacred Mother Earth. And I want my sons to be able to have that. And the way things are looking right now with mega development and with climate change and with capitalism, their chances are becoming slimmer and slimmer to have the same relationship that I did with the sacred circle of life. And so for me, being an Indigenous activist here in Canada, it's something that I have no choice but to do. And so I've dedicated my life to it.
No more pipeline! No more pipeline! No more pipeline! No more pipeline! No more tankers! No more tankers!
We can't drink oil! We can't drink oil!
The Yinka Dene Alliance, with the inspiration of the 1980s Constitutional Train Action, which was an action at the time where First Nations rented a train and drove it across the country and stopped in each community to educate people about Aboriginal rights. You know, the Yinka Dene Alliance took the inspiration from that lesson, and they rented a train and they called it the Freedom Train. And they rode that train from Smithers, British Columbia, all the way to Toronto to stand up against the mega corporation Enbridge, which is a oil transport company. They build pipelines. Enbridge is proposing to build a, you know, 900,000 barrel per day pipeline right through the heart of British Columbia's Great Bear Rainforest. This pipeline, if it was built, would cross over 1,200 salmon producing rivers and streams, all critical spiritual, cultural, and food sources to local indigenous peoples, you know, dozens and dozens of tribes that have been there forever, threatened by, you know, a potential oil rupture by one of these pipelines into one of those salmon rivers. So many people have rose up in a movement against Enbridge, against the Harper Conservative government, against, you know, the provincial government of Alberta and British Columbia, to educate Canadians about the insanity of this pipeline and the insanity of our government for wanting to build it. When they arrived in Toronto, thousands of people met to greet them and join them in their march through the streets of Toronto's financial district, all the way to the steps of the hotel where Enbridge was having their annual shareholder meeting. And we sent a very powerful message to Enbridge that this pipeline will not be built and that the corporate board and the CEO are taking unfathomable risks with shareholders' money by investing in a project that'll face decades of legal opposition.
Terry TG, I'm the Vice Chief of Carrier Sakani Tribal Council, North Central British Columbia. We call ourselves the Yinka Dene, which is, means in our language, people of the earth. And basically, we looked at this Enbridge Northern Gateway project. When we looked at all the benefits and the risks, we didn't want this project. So what this demonstration is about is telling the investors into Enbridge Northern Gateway Pipeline and those investors and inform them that we don't support the project.
When we look at the land, we see it as a living force, a living, sustainable way things are in the woods. That you have your trees, you have your rock nation, you have your wind, you have your fire, you have all of that foliage that's there, all that beauty that's there. And they don't see how we see things. If you take something, out, you're taking the essence of that out of there. You're not putting that essence back, you're not leaving that essence there. You're not covering it back in its natural form. You're just extracting for wealth. You're forgetting that everything that's there in the woods needs that. We all need that. They don't seem to care about the water. They're very tunnel vision. They're like this. That's how I see it.
They keep continuing trying to get this project approved, even though they don't have our permission to be in our territory. And we've tried everything we could to work with them, to talk to them and explain our position. And they've to this date, have not been honest. They've not returned the honor, you know, that we have them of actually, we are hosting are looking at their proposal, and then they've not answered any of the questions we've asked. And based on the information we received and on our law that we've governed with for thousands of years, we've made a decision not to allow Enbridge within our territory at all.
The spirit of the industry has no spirit, because everything has a spirit, everything has an agency. Even an agency, we believe that it has a spirit that governs it, because it's the people of it that look after that. And they don't have, the industry doesn't have that, because if you look at it, if you look at what it does, like what's its mechanism, it's to assimilate, it's to control, it's to take it away. It's the mindset of just taking. It's a mindset of taking. It doesn't seem to have that concept of tomorrow, my children are going to need this.
We've always made decisions on our land that we base them on our grandkids and great-grandkids down the road. We base all of our decisions on the land to make sure that anything that comes in is we can deal with, and the land can deal with it. Looking at this project, it goes against our traditional governance by not respecting the fact that we said no. It has a potential to devastate all of our ways of life and gathering food that we have. The very thing that gives us life, water, is most precious, and it's going to cross. It's already it would cross into three major watersheds, two in British Columbia, and then of course the Athabasca, the Arctic thing through Alberta and through the Rockies.
And coastal First Nations have, you know, shared a sacred relationship with that ocean, and Canadians in general share a sacred relationship with our Pacific Northern coastline.
I'm Dave. I'm here because I'm a concerned citizen about the environment and basically the recent environmental regulations, how they've been essentially streamlined to benefit corporations. It's kind of important to get our voices heard and let them know that we're not, them being Enbridge and other oil companies, that we're not particularly fans of that.
And our story isn't unique. There are many stories out there in Central America, South America, where a lot of the indigenous people are being subverted, not only by multinational companies, but by their own government. Really, there's a lot of human rights violations that are occurring, much worse than Canada. This is a human rights violation in our definition.
After banking and the financial sector, mining is Canada's largest export in terms of its international presence of Canadian multinational corporations. And Canadian mining projects are systematically engaged in ecological disasters wherever they go, whether it's Central America, South America, the Caribbean, Africa, or the Asia Pacific. Canadian mining companies leave a trail of ecological destruction.
They are using the name of Canada. That's a really well-known country as a democratic country, peaceful country, peacemaker country. And when people know about Canada and they hear about Canadians, they open arms in the beginning. But when they know that it's coming a mining open pit, or it's coming a huge extractive industry that's doing a huge damage to the environment, people start getting like totally opposite thinking about Canadians, right? Because Canadians companies are using this name a lot.
And whether it's displacing indigenous peoples or poor peasants from their land and then poisoning their water systems, mining is a very environmentally destructive process, particularly when it's not being properly regulated, which it's not, either by the Canadian government or by most third world governments.
They use the technology that we know as open pit. It's not just destroy the environment, right? To get the minerals from the earth, what they have to do is destroy the surface. To access to under surface, they have to destroy everything that is in the surface. And in the surface is the people, the village, the town, the river, the trees, the forest, everything that is in the surface, it has to be destroyed.
And so as a result, you have commonly, you see mining companies dump their waste, which includes high levels of arsenic or cyanide and so on and other chemicals, into local water systems, or they create what they call a tailings pond for their waste, which is supposed to be properly lined, but they don't do it properly, and then the water, the toxic water leaks into the soil, into the waterbed in a local community, and it destroys plant life. It poisons people, and it's well documented from Guatemala to Honduras to the Dominican Republic to Tanzania. And beyond, it's well documented the toxic impact of Canadian mining companies, and the Canadian government does nothing. It does zero about this.
I think that we have to be very mindful of the fact that Canada continues to generate all its wealth, all its assets, everything on the backs of Indigenous peoples. And that the entire economic paradigm of this country is based on keeping Indigenous people subjugated and keeping us from having self-determination and control over our land and resources.
Canada doesn't live up to their human rights, what is they're obligated to do by the under what is known as the United Nations Indigenous Peoples Conference. Well, really, there's a covenant within the United Nations where it says free, prior, and informed consent yet Canada does not live up to it. And that's, you know, really what they're doing is subverting a lot of international laws as well as their own proclamations, where they stated that they have a fiduciary duty to protect Indigenous people.
Canada, like America, like Europe, like Australia, like Israel, is a huge advocate of human rights when it advances their neoliberal free market agenda. You know, last year Canada went through their periodical UN Human Rights Review, and they scored 8th on the planet in the UN Human Rights Index. But when the committee analyzed Canada's human rights record through its Aboriginal policy and its treatment of Indigenous peoples, Canada scored 48th.
Obviously, Canada has a very deep-rooted relationship to colonialism within Canadian borders. The whole existence of Canada is premised on the dispossession of First Nations peoples and the colonial administration of their communities by the Canadian government via Indian Affairs. But also, even outside Canadian borders, there's a long history of Canadian colonial or imperial practices. For example, the banking industry has a long history in the Caribbean and Latin America. There are mining companies that have relationships to various Central American dictatorships or the dictatorship in Indonesia in the Cold War period. So there's a long history of colonialism, both within and beyond Canada.
It's more than colonialism. It's, you know, killing the spirit of a nationhood, the belief of a nationhood. You know, it's not colonialism anymore. It's too radical. It's too racial, the approach that this federal government is taken, ignoring the First Nation people, you know, who use and occupy the land.
You know, a lot of people don't get educated in school about how Indian reservations were created. A lot of people don't understand that, you know, the South African apartheid system was based on the reservation apartheid system here in Canada. You know, we didn't have these settlements prior to colonization. For example, residential schools, where they took our children away from our parents for 100 years and put them into essentially work camps and beat them for speaking their language and cut their hair. You know, and these schools were magnets for, you know, predators, sexual predators of kids. You know, a lot of the nuns and priests and groundskeepers and whatnot were straight up pedophiles. A lot of our kids, including my own mom and, you know, a lot of my relatives that went, you know, faced severe abuse, sexual, physical abuse when they went to residential school. And I think that what a lot of people don't understand is that Canada is an apartheid country, you know. It still is in very many ways.
Historically, when capitalism emerges in Canada, the focus of the Canadian state vis-a-vis Indigenous peoples was to destroy their Indigenous cultures, their economies, their polities, and so on, and forcefully remove them from the land. And the goal was to gain access to the land and its subsurface minerals and resources. And I would argue that that has been definitive of Canada's relationship with Indigenous peoples ever since to the present day.
The language that is utilized by the Canadian government in dealing with First Nations and talking about their relationship with First Nations globally is the same colonial racist language used by the Zionist government of Israel when talking about Palestinians. It's grounded in the same Eurocentric kind of white patriarchal, you know, kind of power base, you know, that subjugates and looks at, you know, either Palestinian or Indigenous peoples as children. You know, that needs to be taken care of as a problem.
The value of our culture, of the land, of the rivers and the lakes, of the practices, of the traditions, is worth so much more than the blood money dollar bills that they keep waving in our faces. Our culture, our lands, our rivers and our waters is more than priceless. It is sacred, and we aren't going to sell it down the river for a pipeline that
future where the land is intoxicated and it's polluted and uninhabitable, and it's sad because, and it's scary because that future is possible if we keep continuing on this industrial road that we're on. It's about a future where the Harper government and industry has turned our lands in BC into a giant Walmart.
Well, we're just wrapping up here. The Yinkadeni Alliance leadership has just come out of the annual general shareholder meeting of Enbridge. They're very clear and concise that there's absolutely no way that this pipeline nor the supertanker traffic that it promises to bring to the West Coast will ever happen. And yeah, we're tired, a little bit wet, but feeling very positive.
No tankers, no pipeline, 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 no tankers, no pipeline.
We tried it every way, even the environmental laws we use, their laws, and they change it. They change it while we're still fighting. Harper doesn't care. Harper doesn't care about us. He's going to take us to court. We're going to stand in court. I don't care how long we're going to be in court, we're going to be there. My heart's hurting right now. Because governments are not going to listen. Never ever going to listen. Only reason why they're doing this, they're trying to take more of our land. We're a part of this country too. They can't go on and reap the land without suffering us on a reserve. Everybody thinks Indians get it good. We don't. We come back to our homelands and look at how we live. We live like third world country. Inadequate water. Inadequate homes. They say they give us everything. We have to abide by three or four laws before we can be able to stand up and do anything. But today, we're abiding by our own hereditary law, our traditional law, the Batlats, our area. That's what we're going to stand on, and that's how we're going to win. Chanachaya! Saketne!
The earth is coming to its place of fulfillment, I guess, in terms of all of the population, the damage to the water, all of that put together. I think we're coming into a time, I don't know when this is going to happen, but I think we're coming into a time where the earth has to heal itself and it has to renew itself.
Our own Cree Nation has a prophecy, the prophecy of the seventh generation, that speaks of a time when a generation of young people would come up and they would be free from the colonial mind, you know, where they would still understand, you know, the violence of colonization, but they would not be crippled by it, and they would, you know, take action. Our prophecy talks about that, and I believe that that's right now. Right where we are.
I've heard the prophecy where the people have to unite, have to become one to make that change, to change that renewal process.
And while many get depressed or overwhelmed and even apathetic about, you know, things like climate change and you know, the austerity agenda of these neoconservative maniacs that are running our country, I see a tremendous amount of hope and light emerging in a social movement that is rising up, you know, to combat against the drivers of climate change, to combat against this economic paradigm, and I'm filled with hope.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The fact that Europe faced energy crisis even before the Russia-Ukraine conflict. This crisis actually was exacerbated after the conflict. According to what experts have said, Europe lost its resources after the 2008 recession. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of Hill wrote in this regard, the wind has died down again in Europe. Unless you're selling kites or umbrellas, you probably don't care. But if you're a public official responsible for making sure your citizens stay warm this winter, you may be panicking. In the climate-obsessed European Union and UK, where a decades-long war against fossil fuels caused a radical shift to unstable power sources, a growing dependence on wind power is again a source of anxiety. As the Wall Street Journal reported recently, wind speeds in Hamburg fell to around 5 meters a second, or about 11 miles an hour, according to the weather forecasting site windy.com. That wind velocity is apparently the minimum speed required for electricity generation. The journal explains speeds of around 15 meters a second or 33 meters per hour are needed to produce maximum power generation. Come again, the U.S. Weather Service declares winds of 31 meters per hour to 63 meters per hour gale force. So all those wind towers being built on the continent and in the U.S. require massive wind speeds to be fully productive. Who knew? Even as European countries rush to destroy their economies by pandering to unrealistic climate goals, the U.S. ignores the devastating results. EU countries have made every wrong turn imaginable in catering to their aggressive climate lobbies, making harmful decisions of exactly the kind being foisted onto Americans via the Biden White House. The climate zealots in the Biden administration who have plugged global warming considerations into every policy plank of every federal agency seem to have learned exactly nothing from Europe's entirely self-inflicted woes. Europe decided some years ago to move away from fossil fuels, banking on renewables like wind and solar power to supply an increasing portion of their energy needs. Incredibly, today the most consumed renewable fuel on the continent is wood, which one team of climate scientists says emits more CO2 emissions than coal. Rather than produce its own natural gas or invest in nuclear facilities, Germany adopted energy wind or energy transition in 2010. That Green New Deal precursor led to excess reliance on renewable energy, causing increased burning of coal and even dirtier lignite to plug energy shortfalls. It also ultimately meant reliance on Russian gas imports via the Nord Stream pipelines. We know how that turned out. Unable to live with that success, President Macron's environment minister in 2017, in the throes of a climate fit, banned new fossil fuel exploration, demanded a halt to all gas and diesel-powered vehicle sales by 2040, and also announced he would gradually shut down France's aging nuclear plants to pivot to renewables. Consequently, investment in France's nuclear industry waned, and today the industry which supplies 70% of the nation's electricity, is in crisis. More than half the country's reactors have been offline for repairs, and power production is the lowest since 1993. France is now importing energy. Its nuclear output has hit a 30-year low, and there may be power outages this winter as demand turns higher. The price of electricity has surged tenfold. The UK similarly fell under the spell of climate visionaries, abandoning its encouragement of North Sea oil and natural gas investment in favour of wind power. Some 23% of power production in the UK now comes from wind. Wind that, as on the continent, has slowed down, cutting electricity output. Meanwhile, North Sea oil and gas production, which has been slowly declining since late 1990s, has endured not only hostile offshore elements, but also hostile regulations and tax regimes. Most recently, the government slapped a 25% windfall profits tax on Britain's North Sea producers, similar to a proposal lofted by the Biden administration in response to rising oil prices. Natural gas accounts for over half of the UK's electricity production. This extra tax will further reduce investment in the North Sea and likely lead to lower production. Electricity prices are 78% higher than a year ago. None of this should come as a surprise for European lawmakers. In August 2021, the wind also died, causing a shortage of electricity production in Germany, England and other countries, and driving prices through the roof. The Russia-Ukraine conflict has exacerbated Europe's energy crisis, but the war on fossil fuels has arguably been more destructive. Europe faced shortages well before Russia-Ukraine conflict. Someday, when the world has made great advancements in the ability to store electricity, wind and solar power will be reliable sources of energy. This is not the case today. To pretend otherwise is to jeopardize people's health and indeed their lives. That's why the UK is rapidly setting up warm banks, places where citizens unable to pay their electricity bills can gather to survive winter's frosty temperatures. Imagine one of the wealthiest nations on Earth at risk of freezing.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss questions, issues you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. Well, self-confidence is something that's the most important psychological factor that plays an important role in the self-management of a child. and adults as well. So to discuss more on the topic, today in our studio we have with us a very special guest, an educationalist, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for inviting me here. It's a great pleasure for me to be here.
It's an honor to be with you, sir. Discussing about self-confidence, the signs that show your child has a boosted self-confidence or the signs that showed your child has lowered self-confidence has made us eager to know what are the things that can strengthen, boost, and uplift the self-confidence in children.
Yeah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. We have been talking about some elements and factors that led to lack, or let's say weakening of the self-confidence of our children or our kids. Now we are going to work on some elements and talk about some elements that actually strengthens the self-confidence in our kids. And we said most of our, let's say, subjects are the children of 9 years and 10 years and even above, because usually infants and preschoolers, automatically they have their own self-confidence and there is no concern and worries about them, because automatically they, as the pure and, let's say, creatures of God, they have this self-confidence in their own selves in abundance. Mm-hmm. So they don't need any more self-confidence.
Yeah.
But it's our duty to balance them, inshallah, slowly in their ages of, for example, less from 6 to 9.
Yeah.
There are some ways that we want to talk about them here in order to strengthen this self-confidence. First of all is to show our love and affection towards our kids. This is the first, let's say, key point that I want to refer to, that we have to, we naturally love our kids. It doesn't mean that when we are
but
talking, we have
to show that.
We have to show this love and affection
express
to our kids.
Express that.
Usually, sometimes we do love our kids, but we do not show it. Yeah. But it is necessary to show this love and affection.
All right.
We have to prove to this kid that we really love him, not show it in an artificial way just to make us pretend that we love them. No. We can prove that. We can prove this kind of love and affection to them. How? We can actually dedicate a part of our time to them and actually, go to bed with them and read some stories for them and to show that we really love them.
Express and it the way we
definitely,
can.
Definitely. You know, sometimes it's quite famous that kids of, let's say, lower ages get happy when they are kissed, right?
Yeah.
But when we see our kids are actually they exceed the age of 10 and over, we do not find this sort of sympathy to actually hug them and to shake hand with them, and but they are important. We have to try to make them see. We have it even in our religious teachings and trainings that we have to shake our hands with them and try to even hug them in our chest and just to touch them in order to let them know that we love you.
Yeah.
It's true that, for example, you fail in this case or on the other issue or in the other,
the other way
you have failed in some, in this case or in the other way or in the other issue, but it does not mean that I do not love you. So,
you have to show one or the other way that you love your children. You have got to express that to your children.
So there are many, many ways, let's say more than 1,000 ways just to show them that we love them.
Yeah. Well, we'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Dr. Ali Alavi. And Dr. Alavi, you said before going to the break that love and affection is important to show to your children so that they can feel you can boost their self-confidence. You remind me of one of the incidents in Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. The incident while he was hugging and kissing the children of Lady Fatima Zahra Salamu Alayha. And when a man comes in and sees this incident and he feels awkward and says to Prophet, peace be upon him, "What are you doing hugging and kissing them? I have 10 children and I have never hugged or kissed any one of them." And the Prophet, peace be upon him, replies, "What it has got to do with me if Allah has taken away mercy from your heart?" And then we have in Ahadith wherein he says that, "Show mercy so that you get blessed with mercy." So it's very important to show love and affection through hugging, through kissing, or let's learn from Prophet, peace be upon him. As you said, as a child grows, we are unable to hug and kiss more, but he would stand up when Fatima, salamu alayha, would enter, or he would just show honor and respect in many different ways.
Very true. Thank you very much for this very beautiful point. There is another way to strengthen their self-confidence is to play with our kids and children and dedicate some time with them. I mean, we have to spend some of our time with our kids. So we cannot say that we love our kids, but I can't find any free time.
I don't have time.
Yeah, I have no time to be with my kids. I don't know how can we answer these, let's say, questions that in our today's life that we are actually benefited with too many devices, electronic and non-electronic devices, and we actually spend too much of our time with them, so what, we cannot find even 5 minutes per day to spend with our kid. Based on some, researches that have been done, a parent or let's say parents at least need to spend 20 minutes with their kids per day, at least. But when I'm talking about the at least 20 minutes, it does not mean that, 20 minutes in the whole day while, for example, we are talking together. No, specifically for some specific person and reasons. For example, I'll go to my kid and talk to him. Okay, what happened at the school, or what did you do on your way back from school to home?
Yeah.
And let him talk to you and you talk to him and you again narrate to him or tell him what happened at your workplace and tell him, for example, about the details of this job and the new job that you have taken recently. So this kind of spending time. Not, okay, yes, we are at home. We sit at the same tablecloth and we
eat dinner together. Watch together.
No, it does not mean when we are talking.
So engage in interaction, you're trying to say.
Sorry?
Engage in interaction.
Definitely. I mean, face to face. For example, 20 minutes for father and 20 minutes for mother. So in case we deduce from this, level of time to be spent with the kids, with our kids. So we actually are working hardly on those elements of weakening and lowering the self-confidence of the kids.
Yes, it's very important. We'll learn more important things from you after a short break, dear listeners. Stay tuned with us.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Dr. Ali Alavi, and we're talking about self-confidence, the things you as parents can do to boost self-confidence in your children. Before going to the break, Dr. Alavi, you said that parents need to spend quality time with their children to boost their self-confidence.
Definitely. And this time, as I said, is a specific time that has to be given to our kids, our children, face-to-face, not to any other issue. The times that we spend together, let's say, for example, for fixing a tab, is not included in this time.
Okay.
So we have
specific time means specific time.
Yeah.
All right.
Definitely, in its own sense. It's in pure sense.
Yeah.
We have to be very careful if we decrease and we actually from this time that we are talking about, or even the time that we need to show our love and affection to them, in case we decrease anything from them, there are others or other elements who actually come
we'll
and take
fill the, up that space.
Will fill up that space. Like, for example, in case we do not pay too much attention, there are others. Let's say TV shows. I don't know. Other cultural and cultural, let's say, elements will come and take your place. For example, the games come and take your place, the place of the father and mother. So this leads again to the same consequences that we have been talking already.
Yeah.
So when they receive less love and affection from the family, they will receive the love and affection from the other side. It can be, I don't know, I mean, untrusted relations and so forth, so on and so forth. So we have to be very careful. We have to, specifically those who have daughter and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
daughters.
Bless them with daughters.
Yeah.
So even in a hadith, we have that in case you enter home and you have sons and daughters, pay attention first to your daughters. Because
right.
It's true that you have to, you should not, and you are not allowed to differentiate between your kids. But when you enter, when you face your daughter, even the other kids understand the sensibility, the sensitivity of the daughters, and they are okay with it. Even the sons are okay in case you pay more attention to your daughter.
Yeah.
So these are the issues and points that we have to take into account. The next element that actually helps us to strengthen the self-confident our kids is to assign some duties and responsibilities to them to be performed by them.
Okay.
I just give you a simple example and inshallah leave the rest for the next show. Sometimes we think that we need to just love our kids and children and we have to leave them freely and to be on their own. I mean, we should not give them any assignments and we should not ask them to do any assignment. And
because kids are kids for parents always.
Yeah, they are kids and okay, everything should be done with through parents. So we think that kids are always kids and they need to be cared and they are not required to do anything. And
as long as
they have
I
to be
do.
At home, just let's say eat and drink and sleep. No. We have to start giving them some assignments. For example, in case we are going to... I'm giving some simple examples. In order to put the garbages outside the house, so we ask for their help. For example, yes, our kid is very young. I mean, he or she is almost 7-8 years old. Yes, we have to involve them in these kind of actions and activities. We have to give them some responsibility to see how they are going to do it.
Yeah.
Then from these series of observations that we have, we can make some comments directly or indirectly to correct those, let's say, mistakes.
Yeah.
Mostly
and
indirectly.
And that way, yeah, your child can develop into a more responsible person in future.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, Dr. Alavi, for being with us. And inshallah, we'll discuss more on the topic in our upcoming sessions. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 31 meters, 9650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.